Our text today is back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We have skipped to chapter 17 today. You can read along in the screen above and hear the word of the Lord. You may remain seated. This is a long chapter, so remain seated and relax and listen to the word of God, okay? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. When Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you, you shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you, the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, she shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and you shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said to himself, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, oh, no, but your wife Sarah shall bear a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this season next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took his son Ishmael and all the slaves born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And his son Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, slaves born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. All right, well, let me begin here this morning with a little trivia quiz regarding an American original, an American icon, one of the greatest singers in the American culture. Who's that? Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash. Here's the trivia question, though. Of all the great songs that Johnny Cash sang, and let's face it, he sang a lot of great songs, what was the only song that he produced that made it to the Billboard's Famous Top 10? In fact, rain for 3 weeks in a row at the number two spot just behind the Rolling Stones' Honky Tonk Woman. Now, it's an unlikely song of Johnny Cash, but which one was it? Anyone want to guess? I'm impressed, Robert, knower of all rock and roll music trivia, including country western. Exactly, A Boy Named Sue. A girl named Sue? A man. No, A Boy Named Sue, that's what it is. It's a ballad about a poor kid whose deadbeat dad abandons him when he's young, but before he does, he bequeaths him two legacies, one an old guitar and a name, a girl's name, Sue. And you can imagine the difficulty of being a boy named Sue and all the ridicule that he had to face and all the fights he had to fight in order to get through to manhood. But his primary goal in life was what? To find his father and beat him up and kill him for giving him the name Sue. And at the end of the song, he finally meets up with his dad and fights his dad and is ready to kill his dad when his dad says to him, "Son, do you know why I called you Sue?" Turns out he called him Sue as a sort of tough love. He said, "You know, son, I knew I couldn't be there, but I knew that it would make you tough. You'd either be tough or die, and I see that you're tough." And it spoke to Sue, and they reconciled in the end. In fact, at the end of the song, he says, "You know, when I have a son, I'm going to name him Fred, Bob, Joe, or Tom, but not Sue, that's for sure, right?" So the point is, there really is something to a name, isn't there? Even a name like Sue. And the ancient Hebrews believed that in the names they gave their children and the names that we know that identify who God is. And that's something that we see in our text today, where we read of a man named Abraham who's 99 years old, soon to be 100, and the name Abram is significant because it literally means what? The father of many. The father of many. Now, why is that ironic? Or why would that have been as almost as problematic for Abram as it was for a boy named Sue? Why would that name be like an albatross around him? Well, just imagine how many times in his life Abraham had to introduce himself for 86 years of his life. And they said, "Hey, what's your name? My name's Fred. What's your name? My name's Abram." "Oh, Abram, how you doing, father of many? How many kids do you have, father of many?" "Zero. None. Zippo." In other words, instead of being the father of many, he wasn't even the father of one. He was the father of none. For 86 years, he had to go through that. Every time someone asked his name, "Hey, how many kids you got?" "I got none. Zero." And that'd be a source of great pain and embarrassment back in the day, especially, you know why? Because kids were your social security. I mean, when you got old, you didn't have a government check coming, folks. You didn't have Medicare, Medicaid to take care of you. You had what? You had your offspring, your kids. That was your social security. He had none. Not only that, having children was a mark of God's favor upon you as a person, right? He didn't have that either. So it was a source of shame and ridicule. Or it's sort of like the story that Daniel Barnhouse told of a friend of his whose last name was Wrench. He said that he divided his acquaintances into two different categories. One, those acquaintances who didn't make fun of his name Wrench, and number two, those who did. Every time he introduced himself, he could just anticipate, you know, the jokes. "Oh, Wrench, are you related to Monkey Wrench? Are you the left wrench or the right wrench? Are you a crescent wrench? What kind of wrench are you? What about the guy named Meek, Mr. Meek?" You'd meet somebody and they would say, "Hey, have you inherited the earth, Mr. Meek? Hey, Mr. Meek, have you ever heard that joke?" "Yeah, like a million times I've heard that joke," right? I mean, you know the drill. So for 86 years, Abram's life was something of an embarrassment, as no doubt a source of ridicule that his name created. But we must also surmise that this was a sort of a source of a bit of gossip amongst the servants in Abram and Sarah's household, right? Because no doubt they were asking the question, who's at fault here for no children? Was it Abraham or Sarah? Was Abraham impotent or was Sarah barren? You can imagine the gossip that goes along with that, right? And Sarah also shared the embarrassment of that gossip. In fact, 14 years before our text today, Sarah succumbed to the pressure of the gossip by going to Abraham and making a proposal of a plan of her own so that Abraham would have an offspring. You remember what that plan was? Hey, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my cleaning lady, Hagar? That was her proposal. Now, we don't have to read between the lines here too much, but it doesn't seem Abraham resisted a whole lot with that proposal. Right? In fact, can you imagine the gossip that was created after that amongst the servants? Hey, did you hear the old man sleeping with some woman? Hey, did you hear she's a younger woman? She's like half his age. Chisme. Chinche. All kinds of stuff going on, right? But the plot thickens here as once Hagar becomes pregnant, which seems to be almost immediate. She produces a son, Ishmael, and then proceeds to begin dissing Sarah as a spinster old maid who's infertile. Oh, she's barren. Look at my kid. And that does not please Sarah at all. And so it creates a lot of drama in the family for Abraham. This is like Days of Our Lives on steroids, right? Which leads to the second thing we need to see, and that is what we find in our text. We're at 99 years of age. Abram gets a new name. He goes from being Abram to Abraham, which means he goes from being known as the father of many to the father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. In other words, he's not going to have just one kid. He's going to have many kids. And this at the age of 99. Wow. Think about that. Now, who says God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? In fact, Abraham assumes that God is going to make this happen through Ishmael, as he alludes to in verse 18. But God says, no, 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 it's not going to happen through Hagar. It's not going to happen through Ishmael. It's going to happen through your 90-year-old wife, Sarah. And Abraham starts laughing. That's so funny. But have you ever laughed so hard you fall down? I mean, I personally believe laughter is one of the great pleasures of life. I just love to be with friends and laugh. I mean, you don't have to pay any money for that pleasure, and it's one of the greatest pleasures there is. It's just an endorphin release of relaxation. But have you ever been with somebody who's so funny, said something so funny that you laugh and you're almost drunk with laughter? In fact, you're so drunk with laughter, you fall down laughing. Have you ever been laughing that hard? I have. Well, that's what happens to Abraham here. He falls on his face laughing at this proposal. But how many of you know the saying, he who laughs last, laughs best? It's true. Who gets to laugh last here? Abraham? Sarah? No. God. Why? Because God gives him a son. And what does he tell him to name his son? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. God gets the last laugh here, doesn't he? So that too shows us there's something in a name. Indeed, Abram, the father of none, becomes the father of one, then becomes Abraham, the father of not just many, but a multitude, namely hundreds and thousands and even millions, as many as the sands of the sea. But how is that incredible, crazy promise ever going to be fulfilled? Well, that brings us to the third and final name that we might give to Father Abraham. For not only is he the father of many physical offspring, but even more so, he's the father of thousands and thousands and even billions of spiritual offspring. In fact, Abraham's not only the father of or progenitor of the 12 Arab nations that Ishmael produces or the 12 tribes that Isaac's son Jacob produces, but we know that Abram is the father of the Christian faith and all of the hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of believers as a result. In fact, it is the Apostle Paul who identifies Abraham as the father of our faith because he says that Abraham was considered righteous by God. Why? Because what? Because he believed God. Because he had faith in God. And because he took God at his word and believed him, even though he was almost 100 years old. And even though his wife was way past menopause, he still believed that God could do what he said he would do. And that makes Abram the father of faith and the father of us as well. Now, what is the evidence of Abraham's faith in our text today? The sign of the covenant that God requires. Now, last week, some of you may remember, we talked about Noah, and we talked about the covenant that God established with Noah and humanity, and remember what the sign of the covenant was? The rainbow, right? How many of you ever heard John Ortberg talk about this? You know, when God tells Abraham what his sign of the covenant is, Abraham's like, hey, God, Noah got the rainbow. Why do I get circumcision? I mean, what is this? See, I told you God has a sense of humor. But how do we know for sure that Abraham really and truly believed God that day? Because that very day, he got circumcised at the age of 99. Whoa! Now that's the kind of obedience that can only spring from the strongest and surest of faith. Believe me. Amen. But not only do we see great significance in the names Abraham and Sarai and Sarah, but we also see a lot of significance in the name of God, don't we? Here in verse 1, God reveals himself through a special name that occurs here for the first time in the Bible. You know what that name of God is? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Which means, of course, El in the Semitic languages means God. Shaddai means omnipotent, powerful, all-powerful. In fact, this is where we get the name of God, Lord God Almighty. El Shaddai. And if you believe the God of the Bible and the God of the Scriptures and the one true God of the Jewish and Christian faith, then it is easy to believe that this same God can work all the miracles that we read about in the Bible, including this one here. I mean, if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, then there's no chance of any miracles at all in any shape, manner, or form, right? Why? Because your presupposition is what? That the universe is just a random accident, that we're all here by chance, that there's no such thing as a miracle. It's just a coincidence of nature. It's just a chance fluke of fate. That's all this all is. That's what the reigning philosophy is being taught in our schools today. Is it any wonder that kids are committing suicide in greater numbers today? What hope are we giving? You're just a blob of protoplasm. You're this highly evolved slime. That's really all you are, and there's nothing to look forward to. When you die, you're dead, you're gone. But if we believe in God, at least in the Almighty El Shaddai, God of the Bible, then we can also believe that God can do anything, right? I mean, if he can create the world and shape the universe and drive the evolutionary flow, and form the wonder of the human body, then he can certainly cause a child to be conceived in the womb of a virgin girl in Nazareth or in the womb of a postmenopausal woman in Palestine, right? I mean, wouldn't that be easy for God to do? I mean, if you can take the small step of faith of believing that the intelligent design that we see in our world today is caused by an intelligent designer, which isn't a great leap of logic, right? That's not a great leap of faith. If you're on a deserted island and you're wondering if anybody else is on that island or has ever been on that island, and you run across a Swiss watch, what are you going to assume? Oh, that just got there by accident. I mean, what idiot would ever come to that conclusion? And yet that's what seems to be the conclusion of the secular mind today, that this great design just happened by chance, that there's no great designer. That's stupidity. We believe, however, that this intelligent design was made by an intelligent designer. Makes sense, right? And if this intelligent designer can make creation, he can remake it at will. I mean, it's like the inventor of the Lamborghini not knowing how to pump up the tires. What? Of course he knows how to do that. He put this thing together. That's why we honor Abraham, because he's the father of a reasonable faith that we share, because he believed that the God who called him is the same God who calls himself the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. And if he is truly mighty, then he can turn Abraham into his namesake, and he can give him a progeny of hundreds and thousands and millions. And he does. And that should be a great inspiration to us, as we seek to see the progeny of Abraham to be multiplied through our faith as well. For as we too believe that the faith that Abraham in the Almighty is the same Almighty who still wants to work through the likes of you and me this day and this week, right? Indeed, you have no idea what God can do through you this week, through that little seed that you plant this week, that conversation that you have with that perhaps quote-unquote chance person that you meet, and you share with them the truth of the gospel. They're struggling with something, and you share with them how Jesus worked in your life through a similar struggle, and you plant that seed, and you have no idea how that seed might bear fruit 30, 60, 100, 1,000-fold in the future, right? You have no idea. In fact, in closing, let me share with you a true story that King Duncan talks about. It goes all the way back to 1858 to a man by the name of Ezra Kimball, who lived in Chicago, Illinois, and he was a simple Sunday school teacher. Taught a Sunday school class, but God put on his heart a certain individual who was a shoe salesman down at the Horton Shoe Store a couple blocks from the church, and he decided to go talk to this gentleman. And as he went to the shoe store, he kind of lost his nerve, and so he kind of paces in the front back and forth trying to work up his courage till finally he goes in and he says, you know, I'd like to talk to you about something important. So they go to the back room, they sit down, and he shares with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young shoe salesman says, you know what, I believe that, I want to accept that, I want to be a follower of God. And do you know who that individual was? A guy named Dwight L. Moody. That's how he came to know the Lord. Some of you know that Dwight L. Moody became the greatest evangelist of his generation. He went to England and preached the gospel there, had a revival meeting, and there was a man who was a theologian, but he had drifted from the Lord, and hearing Moody preach, he was reborn in the Lord. A guy named Frederick Meyer. He then led a revival, and when he preached, he said that you may not be willing to give up everything for Christ, but maybe you're willing to be made willing if you are come and give your life to Christ. And one man who came and was revived through that was a guy named Wilbur Chapman, who then energized what we know as the YMCA, which back in the day, the C was still Christian. But through that ministry and through that effort, he recruited a former Chicago White Sox baseball player, a pitcher, to come and preach. And you know what his name was? Billy. Billy Sunday. Arguably the greatest evangelist of his generation. Billy Sunday was invited to come to Charlotte, North Carolina, and preach a revival, and it stirred up amongst some of the men to start a fellowship group like has started here recently. And as they prayed, they thought, you know, we want to keep this revival going, so why don't we invite the evangelist Mordecai Ham to come and preach here, and we'll have a revival meeting. And they did. And do you know who sat under his preaching one night and gave his life to Christ? Another guy named Billy. Billy Graham. Who is arguably not only the greatest evangelist of his generation, but perhaps the greatest evangelist of all time, in that Billy Graham brought more people to Christ than any other preacher in history. We're talking hundreds and thousands of people have come to Christ through Billy Graham. Where'd that start? Some little Sunday school teacher back in Chicago, Illinois, who had a vision to share Christ with a shoe salesman. See how that works? Who's the little shoe salesman in your life this week to whom you could speak to plant that seed, to share that message, to speak that truth? I mean, think about it. Do you think Abraham had any clue that 3,000 years after him, 3,000 years after him, people would still be talking about him, reading about him, discussing him, preaching about him? 3,000 years later, do you think he had any clue that that would happen in a hemisphere that he didn't even know about, in a language that hadn't even been invented, in an era of technological advance that if you had told him about it, he would think you were crazy? And yet here we are, focusing on Abraham and his faith and what a model he is for our faith. You have eyes to see. You have faith to believe what God could do something like that in your life as well. This week, if you simply say yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to the prompting that He's giving you to be the witness He's called you to be, maybe you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, but maybe, just maybe this morning, you're willing to be made willing to do that, to be that. I pray that be true. I pray that you say yes to the Spirit this morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that every moment of our life is filled, fraught, and pregnant with eternity. Every encounter that we have has eternal consequences, Lord. Lord, one word, one testimony, one nudge, one word of counsel, one arm around the shoulder can make an amazing difference over the trajectory of eternity. Lord, help us to have eyes to see that, a vision to see that you're the same God that worked through Abraham. You can work through us if we, like him, say yes to you, obey you, serve you, speak for you, live for you, do what you call us to do. Help us to say yes. Yes, yes, yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.